And I thought about, how do you identify with all the stuff going on and people trying to identify with something and redefine things and everything? I thought, you know, just kind of in my immaturity, I thought, okay, I desire like you to be like Jesus. That's our ultimate goal.
Amen.
And I've, in the past, I've, you know, it's like, okay, what about David? You know, you guys ever thought about, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to hang out with David, you know? I like to play the guitar, the lyre. I like to do that. And who do I want to be like? Who do I want to identify with or even hang out with? Paul. David. Peter. And I kind of stopped as I put on the brakes. Like, okay, what about Peter? So I was looking at 1 and 2 Peter. And how many of you have watched the Chosen, any parts of that? And there's always been some controversy and different things. But one thing I do like about that, I love the era. I like seeing the landscapes, the wardrobes. I love that. That's why I like those movies. And I thought, and even reading about Peter is always kind of like on the edge, you know? And it's like his name was mentioned probably more than any others of the other apostles. He was rebuked by Jesus. And then he dared to rebuke Jesus. You know, it's like, okay, I don't want to be like him, but it's like, he's interesting. You know, he confessed Jesus more than any of the others. Then on the other hand, he denied Jesus. Jesus praised Peter. He also addressed him as Satan. It's like, you know what I mean? It's like, he's the first to put his nets in the water. And he was the first to put his feet in the water. Peter's an interesting guy. He really is. He was the first one to ask how many times to forgive our brothers who sin against us. All about forgiveness. Then he turns around and cuts off a soldier's ear. Peter, he's an interesting guy. So turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 4. I want to focus on 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11, with the focus on kind of on 7 through 11. But the first three chapters is Peter's kind of, you know, trying to encourage them in their upcoming persecution, Nero's persecution, all the challenges and trials that appear to be imminent under Nero's system, if you would. Ultimately, under Satan's rule, which we know that, persecution is mentioned at least four times in such a short letter. Peter's trying to make a point. He encourages us to be good witnesses before unbelievers. That's kind of our job. That's kind of our example. That's what we are to be on our jobs, in government, in our family life. Encouraging one another in the body of Christ. How to and what it looks like to live amidst suffering. And verse 1 and 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Have you guys ever had a pastor say, okay, turn to 1 Peter 4, chapter 1, and then he'll say, well, let's start in 3. You ever do that? Let's start in, I'm going to do that right now, okay? Bear with me. You know what I'm talking about, right? 3:13. Let's go back to 8. Promise. We'll stop there. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. With everything that's going on in the world, the word is true, isn't it? Verse 13, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good character in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just and the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, let's go to verse 1. It says, therefore, and the therefore always makes you wonder, what's the therefore, therefore? And that's what we just read. Now he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, for Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. And just those words there mean to sacrifice, because that's what Jesus did. You know, I looked at that and I thought, arm yourselves. You know, I'm like, pick up arms. I'm like, Peter, where's the, you know? But it means to sacrifice, because that's what Christ did. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that literally means that you're not dominated. We're all sinners, right? Saved by grace. This is talking about we're not dominated by sin. We're not slaves to sin, as Paul would call it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And that totally speaks to our commitment as believers. I want to just talk about our commitment, and that's verses 1 and 2. And then our wisdom, which is verses 3 through 6. Reading on, talking about our wisdom. And this is not of our own, that's for sure. If I acted on my own wisdom, I wouldn't be standing here this morning, to say the least. And some of you know my story. Verse 3, for we have spent, enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, okay, here we go. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit, we were singing about just what the Holy Spirit does for us. It speaks to our wisdom and not our own wisdom. I like what Proverbs talks about Solomon when he's talking to his son. I have the privilege to minister at Freedom Construction in Des Moines. And we have young groups of young men that are coming in. Most of them aren't saved, and it's not a requirement to be a part of the program, but praise God, four of them got saved here recently. But talking to young guys between the ages of 18 and 21, trying to get their life together, and you guys, this is an awesome ministry. They get their accreditation. They get their license and everything that they have, and then the ministry people that support the ministry hire them, different construction. I mean, these guys, it's just been remarkable. But talking to them, like Solomon talking to his son about wisdom, and he just breaks it all down. And I remember sharing about Solomon. We went through the book of Proverbs, and we didn't get too far into it, before these guys were just breaking down. You know, some of them come from homes who don't have a father. And to have them identify with Solomon about wisdom as men, you know, how to treat women, how you look, and they were just breaking down. And four of the five students got saved that morning and had nothing to do with me, but it had everything to do with the Word of God. The Word of God speaks so much clearer, so much better than I could. And, you know, that's all I got is the Word of God in my testimony. You know, you know, Paul talks about in Thessalonians and other places that, hey, we didn't come in to try and, you know, trick you or use fancy words or all these things. It just comes with the Word of God. It speaks all by itself, don't it? Wisdom, learning. Okay, in verse, there's prayer and then there's love. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things, it's imminent, is at hand. And this was written years ago. And what we see today, I think that still rings true, huh? We just don't know when. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. But the end is at hand. It's impending. It's imminent. It's a realization. I remember thinking, how many of you guys thought, like me, or Y2K, we're done for, you know? We hear reports of a red heifer was spotted somewhere. It's like, oh, no, Jesus is coming. Jesus said, there will always be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, to this day, we still, oh, this broke out. This is the end. I recall Paul saying, but that's not it. Was it? Jesus said, that's not it. That's not it. Jesus said, many will come in my name claiming to be. There's going to be earthquakes. He said, they'll deliver you up and you'll be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated. Stay awake at all times, praying that you have strength to overcome. No one knows when. And at the same time, see that you're not alarmed. All things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful. And I thought about that, and it's like, be watchful, you know, even being watchful in how people watch us. And how many times, even on our jobs, have something comes up, and if they know you're saved or even have an inkling that you're different, they will come to you and say, what do you think about this? Or they will come and say, hey, I need you to pray. Hey, Les, come here. You know, this is going on in my family. Lift up a prayer to the big guy, you know? Because they're watching us, how we respond. And we're to be ready. You know, we talked about, we believe, let our faith be more than anthems. Man, I spent years with a bunch of anthems, saying all the right things. And some of you, like I said, know my story, just being pretty much a fraud. And that's when I met Kevin, coming out of that and all the pain that went with it, getting some counseling and actually having a relationship with Lord, actually believing.
Amen.
Actually believing. I spent 20 some years not even knowing what it means to believe. It means to adhere to. Submit to, rely upon, have faith in. I said it all, but I didn't do any of those things. And it's like, and it didn't, and you know, after 12 years, I look back and it's like, man, was I even saved? And man, that's not a good thing to think about. You know what I mean? It's just, let our faith be more than anthems. And then the last one, love. Starting with verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, a good servant, the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Like I said, that's all I have is what's written down here. the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This whole matter of love. A fervent love. That means gentle, delicate, kind to imperfections, charitable even to faults sometimes. James 5:20 talks about he who turns a sinner from the errors of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How do we do that? By being intentional, warm, even stretched or strained. When Kevin first met me, when me and my wife were going through a bunch of mess, I'm sure I stretched him. I strained him. But that man had such a fervent love for me and my wife. 12 years later, new marriage. God is good. But this whole matter, you know, it talks about, in verse 9, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But it's talking about to strangers. We know how to treat each other. He's talking about with strangers. That's not always easy. I joined a ministry going street ministry in downtown Des Moines, and we go back in the woods and in different places, and my flesh, it doesn't come natural to me. It has to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit has to lead in that. Because in myself, it's like, oh, you know, there's a little bit of fear, you know. People don't smell good. They're drunk. And I drove a bus for 30-some years, and people got on the bus that way. But I have the Holy Spirit. In myself, I wouldn't want to. But it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit living in me. And it really came to me. My brother has a church in Phoenix. And when they first moved to Phoenix, they did street witnessing. And my brother would invite people to come and live in his home. People he didn't know. Him and his wife were just married. They had one small child. And he would have people come in and stay in one of the bedrooms. And my mom, who was alive then, and we would just here in Des Moines, we're like, you did what? I mean, these people were, he would literally pull needles, syringes out of someone's arm and invite them to his house. And they would come and then let him sleep. And I thought, but it talks about the gifts, what God's gifted us with. There was an anointing on him to do that. They were safe. Did it for years. It was costly sometimes. It was inconvenient. It was burdensome. It was opposite of cheerful. But how many know that grumbling, when you've been anointed to do something and you're grumbling about it, I think that waters down the anointing. I really do. Because first of all, it's not about you. It's all about him. And who are we to insert ourselves into what God's doing without messing it up, right? And I thought, do I want to share this? But I have to, because what was the song we were singing? Jesus, Lord of Heaven. Mercy beyond measure. Talks about his love being deeper, higher. It reaches beyond. It has no boundaries. And I'm going to read this. We know the Bible talks about four different kinds of love. And I just felt like I just want to stop here, put on the brakes, and just talk about love, how we're to love. The world's redefining love. If we share the truth with someone, it's hatred, when in fact it's love. The biblical, we have the eros love, the erotic kind of love. We have the storge love that is like between a parent and children, family members. Even if you guys are dog owners, a dog's devotion to the master. I know it's kind of a weird, but that's devotion. Phileo love, which is a brotherly love, it carries the idea of compatibility, well-matched, complementary. We have some bros that we hang out with, some believers, have a lot of things in common. But here's the one that agape love. All the other loves are wrapped up in this. And I'm going to try and read this without getting emotional, which, okay, it's not working so far. You guys, I'm going to read this slow. To me, this changed my life as far as how to love. We were talking about and singing about God's love. And when we started singing that, I'm like, I need to share this. Agape love, there's no higher, no finer, or no more excellent kind of love. This is the kind of love that such deep emotion, with such deep emotion, that it's been the most difficult word for translators to translate. You think about Bible translator, Greek, Hebrew, what? This occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of a person, causing the viewer to behold this person in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. He is compelled to love them. They are irresistible. Speaks to John 3:16. God looked upon the human race, everybody. He stood in awe of mankind. Even though man was lost in sin, God admired man. He wondered at man. I'm sure he still wonders sometimes. He wondered at man. He held mankind in the highest appreciation, as he made us, for his workmanship. Even though mankind was held captive by Satan at that moment, God looked upon the world and saw his own image in man. The human race was so precious to God, and he loved man so deeply that his heart was stirred to reach out and do something to save him. In other words, God's love drove him to action. You see, God's love is so profound that it knows no limits or boundaries in how far, how wide, how high and deep it will go to show that love to its recipient. And we were singing about that. If necessary, agape love will even sacrifice itself for the sake of that person it so deeply cherishes. And he did that. Agape is the highest form of love, a self-sacrificial type of love that moves the lover to action, no strings attached. It gives, not for what it can get, but when you love with such a pure love that you never expect nothing back in return. And here's the one that always gets me. It is impossible for you to feel hurt or let down by the response of the recipient of your love. I think about how God loved me in spite of me when I ran, when I tried to run from him. This is the profound love that God has for the human race. For he loved man when he was still lost in sin with no ability to love him back. No ability. All the other types of love are good, but can kind of get out of balance. Erotic love can get way out of balance. The agape encompasses all of it. It should be the driving force in our relationships. How do we possess such love? If we are seeking to walk in the kind of love that God, that originates in the power of our flesh, it would be impossible. We're fleshy kind of people. But because the seed of God's word has been sown into our own human spirits, the potential for his divine love is within us at all times. It's up to us to shove the flesh aside and release the love of God from down deep inside. That's what Peter is talking about when he's talking about a fervent love. That includes the hospitality to someone homeless, a drug addict who has no ability to love us back. Even if they're out there, and I've seen it, and if you street witness at all, you don't even have to be on the street, where people will just kind of take. We opened up a pantry one time, and someone comes in, and they just start taking everything. You know, so there wasn't any for people who wanted to come in. And my flesh is like, what are you doing? Put that back. Verse 10, it says, each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the abundant grace of God. What is a gift? It's an endowment from the Holy Spirit. What's it for? To do good to others. What have you guys... what has God graced you with? For maybe it's influence. There's things like food, clothes, furniture. Someone gave us a car once. We used it for a year and gave it away. Furniture. We have a lady that comes to our home church. They do pretty well financially. They're both retired and, they're always getting rid of furniture. You know, they're always buying new furniture. She's not satisfied with the furniture. They want to do something different. And it's like, do you know where we can hear it? Just blessing people, furniture, in a car. They gave someone a car once. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, God's word. How many know things done God's way, in his way, it's by his power, by his ability, and his authority? How many know things done God's way will produce God's results? Amen? It will produce God's results. And we are privileged just to be a part of it. Things done God's way will produce his results. That reminds me of a story about an old Model T that broke down on a country road, and the owner was out there all by himself and didn't know what he was going to do. And here comes this broken down old man with a cane walking down the side of the road, could barely walk, walks by the Model T Ford, asks, are you having some trouble? And he said, yeah. And the guy gets in there, does a few things. Did he just walk off? The guy started the car up. He probably didn't start it up with the key, did he? His Model T. But it took off. Come to realize it was Henry Ford. Mr. Ford walking down the road. He made the car. He knew everything about it. And it reminds me of my wife and I. We were moving from Sioux Falls, South Dakota to Phoenix. And I know I've shared this. Some of you may have heard this. We're moving from Sioux Falls to Phoenix because we lived in Sioux Falls. Our marriage was falling apart, and I was into drugs and just doing a bunch of stuff. And my brother was starting a church in Phoenix, that same brother. And thank the Lord that he was done letting people in his house before he got there. No, I'm just kidding. Matter of fact, he let us in his house, so that, I don't know which was worse. But my wife and I were moving out, and we were 100 miles out of one city And the next city was probably a little more than 100 yards, well, 100 yards, 100 miles from Phoenix. We're in the middle of nowhere in Arizona. And from here to the street out there, there's like gravel and different, and then it was like a boom. It just dropped off in a canyon. And we're on the side of the road and a car breaks down. It overheats. And we're sitting there. It's dusk. It's starting to get late. And a car pulls up, and it must have pulled up probably as far as that house back here. And I'm looking in my side view mirror, and this guy gets out of one of those little MG midgets. It's a little car. You know what I'm talking about? The little MG. And this guy gets out, and he looked like a transformer. He's this huge guy, and he gets out, and he's just like, you know, just huge guy. And he had on black leather, and my wife's turning around looking, and I'm looking at, and it's like, honey, oh no. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere, Arizona, and we had to sell a bunch of stuff. We had a TV in our back, in the back of my car. The whole back seat, everything was loaded, and our cat was on top of the TV because we had to take our cat. And this guy's coming up to the car, and I crack my window, and he looks down in, and he goes, "You having car problems?" And I looked at him right in his eyes, and he had the softest, gentlest. That's the only way I can describe it. And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Pop the hood." So I pop the hood, and he walks back to his car, and he comes with this, the little tray that goes inside of a toolbox, you know, the top tray. He comes back with that, and he has some tools, and he does something underneath the hood. And he goes, "You should be okay. Start it up." I started it up, started right up, and the needle went just like that. And I said, "Thanks a lot, man," with my window still cracked, right? I said, "Thanks a lot." And he goes back, and he goes, I said, "Can I give you something?" He goes, "No." He goes, "I'm just going from Florida on my way to California, just helping people on the way." And I thought, wow, you know? And he gets back in his car, and he drives past us, because I'm like, I want to make sure this thing doesn't overheat. You know, then I thought when he drove past us, it's like, I don't want him to get away in case this thing overheats, you know? So I'm like, he went around the bend, and we're like, I get out, close it, and go around the bend, and he was gone. There was nowhere for him to go. And I love to tell this story because I've had people say, "I don't believe in angels, that. I know what I saw. I know what we experienced. There was nowhere for him to go. There was no runoffs for trucks. There was nothing. Nicholas, there was nothing. I'm sorry, you guys, man. I just get excited because we encountered an angel.
Amen.
We did. And we cruised in to Phoenix, went down out of the mountains into the valley, and never had any more issues with the car. None. Didn't have to replace the thermostat. Didn't. It was like, and... it is what it is. Couple more things, and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Peter. I look at, I've kind of had not a hard time understanding the, and I feel like I should just say something about what's going on in Israel. I'm not real scholarly, but I think about why we should be concerned. God's always commanded us to pray for Israel, right? Yeah. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read 2 Peter. Because this kind of goes with what we see with Hamas and just the 2 Peter 2. What I say, because it's probably not where I'm going to start. Let's go with chapter 1, verse 19. I know I said 2 something, didn't I? 2. Actually, 16. I'm really sorry, you guys. I should have. Sorry, Nathan. "For we did not follow cunning devised fables," this is Peter talking, "when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory." That's capitalized in the New King James in my Bible. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in the destructive heresies, even denying the Lord with whom bought them. We sang a song that talked about he bought us. What was that song? It was the one that Rosa was playing her guitar with. Bought them and bringing on themselves destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way, the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. One thing that God put on my heart in the last 4 years, amidst the street witnessing, and I did play in a band that we would travel around and share the word. We do have to witness. We do. But God had put on my heart, and I'm almost ashamed to say it, but I really believe that God put it on my heart, was a deep, deep hurting burden for the church. People are dying all around us. But if the church isn't healthy, in Revelations, he said, "I stand at the door and knock." You know, we use that as a salvation, God standing at the door of our heart, and that's true. But in Revelation, he's standing at the door of the church. He's wanting into the church. He is. And God put that on my heart, and it's like, wow. And I've preached a lot of sermons for 20-some years. And like I said, I don't even know that I was saved. And people got saved. Our band played one time and I gave an altar call. I was like the resident preacher. It's sad to think about. And gave an altar call. And on the way home, after we packed up our stuff, we're on the road hauling our stuff back to Des Moines. One of the ladies in our band said, "Hey, Les, my cousin didn't want to come down and see us, but she was sitting there in a window and she heard the altar call and got saved." And at the same time, I knew as soon as I got home, I was going to pop open a bottle. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, I don't even like telling you guys that, but I'm just being real. The Word of God speaks all by itself. You can use a donkey, a rock, and a stick, another rock. But the people in Jerusalem, you know, were commanded to pray. I believe that's God's weapon of choice. Pray. Psalm 122:6, Genesis 12:3, Isaiah 62:1-12 is a good one. Pray for Jerusalem. There's a deception, the same thing that Peter's talking about. People believe what they're doing. People believed they were doing the right thing when they flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers. They had a deep faith in what they were doing. And there's no more perfect example than Paul, persecuted Christians. He had a deep faith that he was doing the right thing. A faith that he is doing the right thing until his Damascus Road experience. John, I'll just read this verse, John 4:19-26. It says, "The woman said to him," the woman at the well, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The spiritual realities, not the places of sacrifice. In the truth of God's word, that means from Genesis to Revelation. And that's exactly what he's talking about. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. He revealed himself to this sinner, if you would. She tried to distract him, talking about the mountains and the places. And it has nothing to do with the mountains and the places. God's promise to Israel. Jeremiah 31:31-37. Long before all this stuff happened, long before any of this stuff that's happened to Israel, in Israel, or anything else, God had chosen them. It's a done deal. No matter what. Just like us. It's a done deal no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Praise God. And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Speaking of Jesus. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I think that's powerful. If those ordinances depart for before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And we know that's just not going to happen. Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured in the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. And we know that that's not going to happen. Yet, there's false prophets, there's false teachers. In some churches. I've been in three different denominations, and my wife is, we've kind of bounced around trying to figure out, God, where, you know, and things can be really good until it comes to rightly dividing the word. For 20 some years, things were really good. Seemed really good. And I'm not saying everybody's in error. I can't say that. But I do think we have to be really, really careful. And, you know, even coming here today, I get a little nervous. I don't want to take anything out of context. I don't want to say anything that's not in the word. I just know now how important it is. And you look at, you know, it just even in Israel, and it's kind of interesting because there we have artificial intelligence going on. Then we have a Jewish, he calls himself a futurist, who believes and is pushing AI to the point of that it will write a new Bible. Two guys, major players, if you would, in the AI movement, who happen to be Jewish. God loves them. God created us to rest. He rested. We need rest. We have to. But you guys, AI doesn't rest. It gains and it gains. We have to be really careful. Nathan said it earlier, something about having my paper Bible. I use my phone all the time for my Bible. But as things ramp up, like I said, AI doesn't rest. As things ramp up, we have to be careful. My phone, I don't even know how to, I have Instagram. I don't even know how to use it. It's like, I can text and I can do a phone call, but after that, let alone if someone's trying to download something or change something in my phone or whatever, you know, we have to keep, and even our Bibles, we have to be careful which translations, and that's why he said he writes it on the tablets of our heart, right? Last scripture. We just have to be there ready. And here it is. And this was one of the things, my first meeting with Kevin, with my counseling. He sat down, and I had tried some other counselors before. I had a bad drinking problem. I've tried some counselors before, and I sat down with Kevin, and the first thing he did was open his Bible. You guys know Kevin. Opened his Bible, and I thought, okay. And he read the scripture. Any question I had, he looked up the scripture. And he's been trained in all kinds of different, you know, different things. But he opened up the Word. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit in me bore witness in spite of the junk that I was in. And the Holy Spirit and God's Word started to change things, and I started to get a hunger for God's Word. God's Word is true. I saw the Word work. Revelation 10, 8 through 11. Then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go. This is John. Take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me that little scroll. And he said, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. I always thought, okay, allegory and then different things. Eat the Word, you know, like it means consuming the Word. It's always sweet because its message is for us. It's a privilege to learn His ways. Isaiah 55 talks about His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher, and we're privileged to know what those are. Some aspects are heavy, because it speaks of judgment. I look at what's going on in Israel, man, it's hard. Man, I cried for 3 days. When I wasn't at work, I was at home just weeping because of the stuff that I was seeing and hearing about what was happening to the people. And none of this catches God off guard. And I'm like, but wait. That's the bitter part. The sweet part is God knows nothing's going to take Israel down. Israel will be there. Jesus is coming back. The only bitterness is the judgment that falls on those people who don't know him. There's joy and bitterness in studying God's word. But reading it, we must, right? Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. And God, we again lift Kevin and Lori up to you, Lord. And he sent me a picture where it's snowing there. I just pray a hedge of protection over them. Thank you for this day. Lord, help us, God, to give us discernment and wisdom when we hear the word preached, Lord. Help us to be even as the Bereans, to just make sure that what we hear is coming from you, Lord. Give us discernment and wisdom in the world, God. Not our own, but the Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier that lives in us, God. Help us to navigate this life, Lord. As we keep lifting up Israel, I pray for and hear about people getting saved in the midst of this, Lord. I hear about even some Palestinians getting saved, Lord. So the thing is, God, is you know all this. So, Lord, we just join in the chorus of prayer for that land, for those people. Lord, and I just pray for America also, Lord. Give our leaders discernment, God. As we pray, Lord, have your will and have your way. Go with us this day, Father. We just want to bless you and we want to represent you. We'll be careful to praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you guys so much.